Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege, whether we understand it fully or not, of literally living in time that is holy as it is now. We thank you that this day is specially blessed. We ask you now to open our hearts and our minds that we may understand the word with our heads and to receive it into our hearts. Remember your promise in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Give me the words and the method of delivery, that no damage or harm may be done to the gospel. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now verse 3 tells us, "And God's good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." What I want to stress is God's action in dividing the light from the darkness. Now, I have not yet found a text in Scripture which states, and not only states, but actually means that God created darkness. Of course, there's a text which says God dwelleth in darkness. There's also one that says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have to be careful how we read these verses. But God is the God of light. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." He's not only the light of the world, he's the light, period. So we have record that God created light by his spoken word. I have not yet found a text which says that God created darkness by his spoken word. Let there be darkness, and there was darkness. But we know that God deliberately created light. Genesis 1, verse 3. "And God said, let there be light." Having created the light, God proceeded to do something which he still does today and which he requires of those who serve him. And God divided the light from the darkness. From the very first week of creation, God made it clear that it is not his will that light and darkness should dwell together, but that there should be a distinct line of demarcation drawn between light and darkness. He divided the one from the other. The Bible also refers to God's people as children of light. And those who don't follow the way of God as children of darkness. If you read the book of Ephesians, I think it's somewhere in chapter 5, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, what does that mean? Now, I can't think of a better example of sharp contrasts than light and darkness. Sometimes we say black and white. But Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." In other words, there was a time in your life when you did not know Jesus Christ and you did not allow him to lead your life. And perhaps even if you knew him, you did not surrender the life to him. And that kind of living is called living in darkness. So Paul says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." The very verse we read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There is clearly in Scripture a very serious and severe separation between living in the light and living in darkness. And the difference between living in the light and living in darkness is that living in the light is living under the direction of God and his Holy Spirit according to the dictates of his word. Living in the darkness is the precise opposite, living however you or I may choose to live, not under the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ. "So ye were sometimes darkness," says Paul, "but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, in Scripture, the word walk, used spiritually, refers to one's lifestyle. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord And when Abraham was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What did God mean? Live your life according to my will. Live your life in my presence. Walk before me. 1 John chapter 2. If we say, he that saith he loveth him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Meaning, we ought to live our life the way Jesus Christ lived his life. And so, when Paul says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, the lifestyle should reflect the fact that we are living in the light and not in the darkness. Now, there isn't a third choice. Where there's darkness, there's light, and then there's some gray area. There isn't a middle choice, a third choice. We're children of light, or we're children of darkness. It doesn't mean that all children of darkness are automatically condemned, because some are in darkness because they just don't know. Others are in darkness because they choose not to obey what has been revealed to them. So I'm not automatically saying that all people in darkness are damned. No, some people do not know Christ. Ellen White makes it so clear that people who observe Sunday should not be regarded as having the mark of the beast until they've received light to the contrary and have had a chance to say yes or no to the light of God's holy Sabbath day. But we know the light, and we are required to walk in the light. Now, if walking is living, it then touches every aspect of our lives. How I eat, how I dress, how I spend my time in recreational activities, how I spend my money, the schools I attend, how I raise my children, who my friends are. Every aspect of the Christian life must be distinguished by light. Because we are children of light, and the Bible says, if you're a child of light, walk as children of light. God has divided the light from the darkness, and he calls upon us to so live our lives that people in darkness who look at us will see what a light life is like. But if we do not walk in the light, then the people in darkness are confused. Too often Christians try to look like the world in an attempt not to be too different from the world. We try to look like the world, and in so doing, we do not do the world a favor at all. We leave people in the world confused, and they're not sure what to do because we are not too much unlike the way they are. But what affects a person is a radically different lifestyle. That is why cults and what we may call way out organizations have such tremendous success in winning followers, because the lifestyle is so different. People realize, I'm going from this to something vastly different. And a relationship with Christ ought to produce that kind of lifestyle, that in every area I am different. I am not consciously trying to be different. I am just consciously trying to do what God would have me to do, which is to walk in the light. We have a moral responsibility to the world to live and walk as children of light, that the world may see what a life of light is like. And so God said, let the light and the darkness be divided. When I spoke on the seven last plagues, I referred the audience to some passages in the book of Exodus with respect to the falling of the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And when God sent the plague of flies, which was the fourth plague, the frogs were first, then the blood first, then frogs, then lice, then flies, God told Pharaoh in verse 22 of Exodus 8, he says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I will sever, I will set Goshen apart, which is where the Israelites dwell. No flies will be in Goshen. In verse 23 he says, and I will make a division between my people and thy people. A division, a very clear and distinct division, God said, I will make. And that is recorded four times with the plague of on the cattle, the same thing happened. The plague of hail, the same thing happened. The plague of darkness, the same thing happened. God separated his people from the Egyptians. But if you read the account of the plague on cattle, which was the fifth plague, the murrain or the anthrax, whatever it was, actually the plague of hail, when the hail fell, even Egyptian cattle that were removed from the fields were saved, because God said, look, any cattle that's left outside or any person will be destroyed. Well, of course, all the Israelites had their cattle inside. Egyptians who did what God told the Israelites to do, their cattle were saved, which means that the light of life is supposed to be a sanctuary for those who live in darkness. And we must call them to this light, to this life of light. When the 10th plague fell, the destroying angel, any Egyptian who was in the Israelite house where the blood of the slain Passover lamb was seen, that Egyptian was not touched. So it is not that God wants to is just looking around to destroy people indiscriminately. God will save anyone who accepts the invitation to step out of darkness and step into light. So for those of us who thought God was displaying favoritism to the Israelite, it wasn't favoritism. God acts a certain way to those who obey him. That's not favoritism. It is just a principle by which God functions. If you obey me, then expect this reaction from me. If you disobey me, expect a different reaction. That's not favoritism. If you jump into a pool, then you get wet. And so we need to understand that living in the light is an exercise in salvation to those who observe, because many who see will come. Jesus Christ was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8. And in verse 23, he said to them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now you may say, well, yes, well, that applies to Jesus because his origin was heaven. But Jesus says the same thing of his followers in the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed in John 17 verse 14. He said, I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The same way I am not of this world, says Jesus, my followers are similarly not of this world. And in verse 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world physically. That's not the point. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So living out of this world is living beyond the touch and the effects of the evil in this world. Living a life beyond that, but living physically on this earth. So when Jesus said, I am from above, ye from beneath, it did not mean he did not physically live on the earth. He did not have breakfast and lunch and dinner on the earth. He did not travel in boats and hang out with his disciples. He did all of that on the earth. But his lifestyle was informed by a heavenly source. And so in verse 16 of John 17, he says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. The same way, no real difference, because the quality of my life originated from above, and the quality of the redeemed person also originates from above. And so Paul can tell us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation simply means lifestyle. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. How we live, says Paul, comes to us from above. The principles that guide our lives should originate literally from heaven. There must be a difference between us and the world. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, his people. You see, the world cannot give God a bad name. Are you following me? Those who are not God's children cannot give God a bad name. God gets his bad name from those of us who claim to be his children, but we say one thing with our mouths, we do something else with the way we live. And that is how God gets a bad name. God didn't get a bad name because some people in New Guinea used to practice headhunting and cannibalism. That's not how God got a bad name. God didn't get a bad name because, you know, the Caribs would slaughter the Arawaks and have them for breakfast. That's not how God got a bad name. God got a bad name because Christians went on crusades, because Christians conducted the Inquisition, because Christians slaughtered Christians and non-Christians. That is how God got his bad name, from his supposed people. His bad name began way back with the Israelites. They would not live the way he wanted them to live, and he got a bad name among the Gentiles. But God's bad name does not come from the unbeliever. He cannot get a bad name from the unbeliever because the unbeliever does not live according to what God would have him or her to do. It is us, we, who claim to be his children, who are supremely qualified to give God a bad name. But the reverse is also true. God's good name comes from his people who live in accordance with his will. So whether God is badly spoken of or favorably spoken of rests virtually entirely on our shoulders. Now, depending on your tradition, your upbringing, I'm sure your parents realize that much of their name in the community rests on you. If you flunk out of school, your parents may jump off a cliff because then they look bad. And they're not going to stand for that. They'll drive you with a whip to make sure you excel because that makes them look good. When I was a little fellow, I remember years ago, I was sitting on my front step in Barbados somewhere, and there were some little boys playing cricket in the street. They were playing, and the ball was a small evaporated milk can, and they had knocked it around and looked fairly round. And they were playing cricket, and one boy hit the ball and broke somebody's window. So the woman came out shouting words that are not of the Bible. And so my mother heard this noise, and she looked out of the window. And there's this woman carrying on, and, you know, the little boys had run off somewhere. And my mother said, "What's wrong?" So the neighbor said, "One of these boys broke my window. They were playing cricket in the street and broke my window." So my mother called me to the house. I said, "Did you do it?" "No." "Called me in and whipped me still." "Why?" You should not have been outside. Now, I was sitting on my step, minding my business at the age of 6 or 7, whatever it was. But because I was too close to this catastrophe that occurred, one broken window pane, I got a beating because I came close to making my mother look bad in the eyes of her neighbor, because the neighbor was looking for any little boy who was playing cricket, and here was a little boy on the step. So I got a whipping for making my mother look bad. We make God look bad in the way we live. When we try to live as children of light, but we move our houses as close to the darkness, the zip code of darkness, as we possibly can. We don't want to lose touch with the life of darkness. So we come close. We want to be able to just reach out and touch it and know that it is within reach. And it gives us some certain comfort. But when a person truly tastes the light of and the life of Jesus Christ, he or she wants to have nothing further to do with that kind of life, because it is the genuine expression of the light of life that has a converting effect on those who view us. In all my life, I have never seen the world try to modify its behavior to make the church comfortable. I've never seen it. The world doesn't say, "Well, let's reduce how much alcohol we drink. Let's reduce how much nudity we show. Let's reduce how much this and that. No, so that church people may feel comfortable." No, that doesn't happen. But church people say, "Well, let's not sing so many hymns. Let's not pray so much. Let's not read the Bible so much, so that the world doesn't feel too funny." That's how we think. We're always thinking of the welfare of the world, the welfare of the world of darkness. To think of their welfare is to really live the light of life. For the more fully we are like Jesus, the more powerful will our effect be on the world. You watch a football game, the television is over there, and you're sitting here. You look across, and you can tell the opposing teams from that distance because the uniforms are different. The helmets are different. The mascot is different. They go to great lengths to look different. Michigan has a fight song. The Irish have one. There's not one song for all college sports teams. No. Each college wants its own song. Each college has its own logo. And so because Minnesota has an M and Michigan has an M, Michigan makes it very clear, when you see this M, this is not the University of Minnesota. This is the University of Michigan. There's Miami of Ohio to distinguish it from Miami, Florida. People strive for difference. We must preserve the difference in our lives if we claim to be children of the light. And that difference must be in the classroom, on the job, on the playground, in traffic, at church, in the supermarket, at the post office, when things are going well, when things are not going well. At all times and under all circumstances, we must live as children of light. John 17:16, they are not of this world. And Jesus Christ was talking about you when he prayed that prayer. He was talking not only about the disciples, then he was referring to us. And so my appeal to you and to myself is that we look into our lives. Is there something about us that we know, in moments of painful honesty, is not quite what it should be? And it does not reflect true living in the light. If that is the case and we hold on to it, it may affect our spiritual lives altogether and may do damage to our witness to those who need to see a clear representation of what it means to live in the light. People are confused by half and half commitments to a cause. They are confused. And so God tells us, I will put a division between my people and thy people. In other words, anyone looking on would know clearly who is an Israelite and who is an Egyptian. Now, some Israelites could have left Goshen and gone over to where all the Egyptians were, and they would have suffered the effects of the plagues. But our safety lies in remaining in the land and the life of light. Now, am I saying that we should sever ourselves from all connection with the world? I am not saying that. Because the Bible is clear, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We must live our lives in such a way that people see the benefits of following Jesus Christ. This requires that we be in the world and that we, in a very careful way, associate with those in the world, but not to the degree that the life of the world begins to affect our life, but the reverse must happen. We must be in the world in order to carry out the responsibility which Christ would have us to do, which is to bring the light of life to Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be separated completely from the world, but we must be free from the evil in the world, as Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And when we live our lives free from the evil in this world, we are then qualified and able to show those who are looking at us what a life of light in Jesus Christ is like. And so I believe all of us seated before me are children of light. But our scripture reading says, God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we mix that light with the darkness of the world, it loses its marvelousness and consequently its appeal to the world. The power of that light to draw the worldly moths is the fact that it must remain pure light. And so may the God of heaven and earth touch us and convict us with the life-saving necessity of either living as children of light or just living as children of darkness. Let us pick one or the other, but the attempt to live between the two is suicidal and harmful to those who look upon the children of God for an example. I must repeat, God's reputation rests with us. It really, really does. It rests with us. Whether it's good or bad, we are the ones through whom God gets his good name or his bad name. Let us do everything we can to give God a good name. Many people have left Christianity to join other kinds of religions because they are sick and tired of the way Christians live. Just sick and tired. And I can understand that. And so in the 70s, especially the 70s, there was a wave of people in our country going towards Eastern religions, looking for the answers there which they should have found almost effortlessly within Christianity itself. Let us, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, do all we can to so live the life that people will come to us and ask, what's going on? What's happening to this group? Why are you this way? Why are you that way? Why are you the other way? And we can explain it is Jesus Christ in our lives. Why are you so under control, so calm, so peaceful, so loving, so generous, so unselfish? It is Jesus Christ in my life. Why don't you smoke? Why don't you drink? Why don't you go clubbing, as the expression is? It is Jesus Christ in my life. And because of his presence in me, there are some things I just don't even think to do because they do not reflect light, a life of light. Remember, my brothers and sisters, the darkness of this world looks to us for light because God separated the light completely from the darkness. And many people will only leave that life of darkness when we show them clearly what a life of light is truly like. So let these words ring in your hearts as we close. Ye are the light of the world. Let us put our light on a candlestick that it may give light unto all that are in this house, whether it's Michigan, the world, wherever we are. Please let our light shine without any taint from the world of darkness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for dividing the light from the darkness, a sharp division. We thank you that you've called us out of this darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that Paul reassures us that we were sometimes darkness at some point in our lives, but now we are light in the Lord, for it is only in the Lord that anyone can live a life of light. Let us, by his grace and power, walk as children of light. Let us live every day as children of light. Let everything we do reflect the fact to the watching world that we are children of light, Father. Let us be warm or cold. Help us to understand we cannot be lukewarm, for then we truly upset you. Let us choose the warmth, the light, that your name may be blessed because of our faithful lives to you, and others may come to know you. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.